Good morning. You're all very welcome this morning. As we continue our study through 2 Chronicles, we will be looking at 2 chapters today, 2 different kings, chapter 24 and 25 of 2 Chronicles. In the 1940s, my grandparents were missionaries on the island of Trinidad in the South Caribbean, just off the coast of Venezuela. My grandfather pastored the main Pilgrim Holiness Church, kind of a precursor of the Methodist Church. On the island, he was the main pastor, pastored the main church on the island, and then he cared for the other 9 or 10 churches there. And then during their time, another 2 churches were planted and a few pastors were ordained. Other missionaries would be sent there and spend time with my grandparents and would learn from them how to do ministry in another culture. There was one young couple who came to visit, and he was a practical joker. My grandfather was not amused by this man's sense of humor. The problem was that the young man did not take his calling serious enough. He was committed to ministry, and he had answered God's call to international missions, but he lacked discernment when to be funny and when to be serious. My grandfather did not recommend him for ministry in the Caribbean. He had started out well and seemed to have promise as a missionary and pastor, but he got sidetracked with his own pride and ego. I do know that they ended up in Mozambique for about 25 years or so, but I do not know much about his ministry there, but I know how it ended, and we will come back to him at the end of this sermon. Today, we will read through 2 chapters and look at 2 kings who started out good. They had promising starts, but there was a turning point in their reign, and they ended badly. We'll look at Joash in chapter 24 and Amaziah in chapter 25. What lessons can we learn from leaders, from pastors, from kings who started good but ended badly? What was the purpose of these stories for the Jews as they were going back to Jerusalem? What can we learn? Well, we'll see that God's covenant, his promises, never fail. God's justice will also prevail. And God's mercy is ever present. So today we're going to do it just a little different. Each week I think we've done this slightly different. Today, really just going to read through both chapters with little comment along the way, and then we will go back and discuss how they started well, the turning point, and how they ended badly, and what we learned from that. So, Joash, chapter 24. We'll be looking at good beginnings and bad endings. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, and he had sons and daughters. And after this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord, and he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you act quickly." But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tent of testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So since she killed off her sons and grandsons," this most likely referred to people who were still loyal to Athaliah. Verse 8, so the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid in on Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the chief and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did day after day and collected money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who had charge of the work of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made utensils for the house of the Lord, both for the service and for the burnt offerings, and dishes for incense and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord regularly all the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. It was an honorable burial for a godly priest, and then a sad turn of events after his death. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. And then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. And they served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they departed from him, leaving him severely wounded, his servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonite, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabite. Accounts of his sons, and of the many oracles against him, and of the rebuilding of the house of God, are written in the story of the book of the Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So before we discuss Joash, let's continue reading the next chapter, and then we'll look at both kings together. Chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, so 69 years between the father and the son. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death, according to what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, Fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward, and found that they were 300,000 choice men, fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel, which would be the northern kingdom, for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah discharged that army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again, and they became very angry with Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. And Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods, and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah, and sent to him a prophet, who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? But as he was speaking, the king said to him, Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped, but he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this, and have not listened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoiaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, meaning king of the north, so this is a different Joash, northern king of the northern kingdom. And he says, Come, let us look one another in the face. He's challenging him, one king to the other. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, A thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, See, I have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give him into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brought down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits, from Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized all the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. So Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoiaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, from the first to the last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So there's a long reading there through those two chapters, but now let's talk about it. You know, when you start a new job or a new project, you tend to put your best foot forward, best effort forward at the beginning. You want to impress whomever, to show that you were the right choice for the job, or you want to make sure your project is starting out well to avoid costly mistakes down the road. Well, both of these kings had good beginnings. They started out well. Joash was the most fortunate king because he had a godly counsel from the time he was born, and he was hidden from that wicked grandmother, Athaliah, that we talked about last week. He was hidden from the time he was born to the time that he was crowned king at 7 years old, until the death of the priest, Jehoiada. And so if you remember, his father had the opposite situation. His father was raised by that wicked queen, and he was counseled by the evil men from King Ahab. Ahaziah seemed like he had zero chance to be good, while Joash had every opportunity to thrive and to do what was right. So while Jehoiada, the priest, was alive, Joash was good. He restored and he renovated the temple. He raised the money by reintroducing the temple tax from Exodus 30, which basically says everyone, no matter rich or poor, over 20 years of age, was to give a half shekel for the upkeep of the temple. And how do the people respond? Well, in verses 10 and 11, we see that they joyfully and enthusiastically gave the offering for the temple. And they did so sacrificially until all the work was finished. They not only restored the temple, but they paid the workers, they replaced everything that had been stolen, and they were able to do all that was required. God supplied all of their needs. Amaziah also had a good start. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. His father had been murdered. We'll come back to that in a moment. And Amaziah dealt judiciously with the conspirators. But he did not harm their families because God's commands from the book of the law of Moses commands that states that each person is guilty of their own sins. And when Amaziah decided to go to war against Edom, he raised his own army from within Judah, but he also hired 100,000 warriors from the northern kingdom. Why? Well, it seemed that he did not think he had enough men, but he also did not go to God for guidance. So a man of God came to him and warned him to not use the men from the north. So the king was worried about the money he paid for the army, but the prophet told him, "Don't worry about it. God will more than supply your needs." So he sent the men away, and he won the battle because he listened to the prophet of the Lord. But each king had a turning point in their lives, which showed their character flaws and led them to bad endings. Let's go back to Joash. When you read Joash's story, it is amazing how quickly the wheels came off the bus after Jehoiada died. You get the clue of what was to come in verse 2 when we are told that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. While he had the priest who hid him, who raised him, who protected him and counseled him, he followed the Lord. And as soon as Jehoiada dies, other men came to him and his life quickly changed from good to bad to worse. The chronicler used three words in ways that showed the downfall of Joash. Let's look at each of these words. It's kind of a play on words in Hebrew. And the first is abandoned. In verse 18, they abandoned the house of the Lord. It wasn't that they slowly gave up, but they just dropped the worship of the Lord. While Joash was accountable to Jehoiada, he played the part of a good king. But when he felt he was accountable to no one, he abandoned God. So what has been the warning? Because this has been the warning for all the kings. When confronted by Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, he was told that since he had forsaken or abandoned the Lord had forsaken or abandoned him. It's the same word, same meaning. Joash probably grew up with Zechariah. They were cousins. They were raised together. Yet at this moment, there was no family connection. But the word of the Lord through the prophet to the king. And how did the king respond? Well, the other two words are conspire and kill. Verse 21 tells us that they conspired against Zechariah. They plotted and planned what to do to him. And ultimately, it is Joash who killed him. He did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father. Zechariah's last words were, "May the Lord see and avenge." And he conspired and they killed him in the court of the temple. God's justice acted swiftly. Within a few months, the Syrian army came up against Joash and executed judgment against him. They did not kill him, but they left him badly injured. Joash's own people conspired against him, so there's that word again, conspired against him, because he had murdered Zechariah, because he had conspired against Zechariah, and they killed him in his own bed, just as he had killed Zechariah. A sad ending to a promising start in life. Amaziah, his son, had his own troubles. The chronicler gives us a hint at the beginning of chapter 25 as well. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. He was never fully committed to following the Lord. Oh yes, he listened to the prophet of God when he was told not to use the warriors from the north. But what did he do when he won? He brought the gods from there and set them up in Judah. When he went up against Edom and won, he took their gods and brought them home and made them his gods. And he worshipped them and gave sacrifices to them. Again, how quickly they turn when they become successful. He did not give God the glory for winning the battle, but instead he took pagan idols to worship. God became angry and sent another prophet to Amaziah, questioning him as to why he wanted to worship a god that would not protect its own people. This was Amaziah's turning point. He refused to listen to the man of God, and he told him to stop. The prophet told him, "I know that God is determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Did Amaziah learn anything? No. He became more boastful and arrogant. He thought his win over Edom without the help of the warriors of the north meant that he could take on anyone. So he challenges the king of the north, which was that other king, Joash. And that king sent a parable as the message. Should a thistle challenge a cedar? Shall a weed challenge a strong tree? Stay home and mind your own business. You're not as strong as you think you are. Well, verse 20 tells us the main heading of Amaziah's life. But Amaziah would not listen. It was God's plan to allow Amaziah to lose in battle because of his half-hearted commitment and his boastfulness, his arrogance, and his pride. The king of the north defeated Amaziah. He destroyed a section of the wall of the city. I mean, it was a wide section, about 600 feet or so, and plundered the treasuries of the temple and the king. All that King Joash had done during his good years was decimated during Amaziah's bad years. There was a conspiracy against him, and he was killed by his own people. Another tragic life that started out promising, but ended in disaster. Well, God's promise, his covenant, was that a son of David would always be on the throne. No matter how good or bad they were, that stayed true. They had their opportunities to remain faithful to God. They were not without an excuse. They knew their family history. They knew of King David and Solomon, and they also knew the ramifications of bad choices. They knew they would face God's justice if they did not follow the Lord. Yet man's arrogance and pride always make them think, nothing will happen to me. Each king has been an example of God's promise and God's justice. Yet God has always shown his mercy towards them. How is that? Well, by sending his prophets, named or unnamed, men of God whom God has prepared for each situation. I mean, if God wasn't merciful, he wouldn't bother sending anyone. He'd just let things play out and let them just, whatever happens, happens. God loves his people. Israel was the people that God created for himself. The kings were the shepherds of his people. God showed his mercy to these kings by sending his prophets to them. The prophets were not sent to the people. Oh yeah, they did speak to the people, but they were ultimately sent to the king. Both Joash and Amaziah had at least two prophets in their lives. I mean, Joash had Jehoiada much of his early life. And then when he turned to idols, the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. God spoke through Zechariah, pleading with the king to turn away from the idols and back to him. God sent two different unnamed prophets to Amaziah. In both instances, they spoke truth, and they gave the king the opportunity to repent and turn back to God. That is true mercy. Neither king deserved that mercy. God offered that mercy to them. And in both instances, they refused and they ignored God's mercy. They turned their backs on God. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from that the Jews can, who were in exile, what could they learn from these stories from the chronicler? And what can we learn? Well, the chronicler never sugarcoated the lives of the kings. When they messed up, he told it like it was. He also emphasized how God worked despite their failures. God's promises never failed, and God's justice never failed. And all the while, God's mercy is always there. The lesson to avoid idolatry was evident in every story of the kings. Every king had their turning points, had their issues with pagan worship. The chronicler knew that. And the Jews who were sitting in Babylon for 70 years, they also knew that. That's why they were there. That was a lesson learned. But the chronicler also wanted to show them some other lessons along the way. And there are two lessons for them to learn that go well together. God's mercy is there. And that they need to have steadfast endurance. They need to be obedient to God's word and to stay steadfast. God's mercy was evident when he sent prophets to confront the people and the kings. If God did not care, then prophets would not be needed. But throughout the Old Testament, we're are told of how much God loves his people, that he is their God and Israel was his people. When the kings were wavering, God sent his man to show them the error of their ways and to give them a way to recover. And when Joash was swayed to turn to pagan worship after the death of the godly priest Jehoiada, God sent prophets to preach to them, to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. See, this was the first act of mercy from God. More than one man of God was sent to preach truth to the king and the ungodly men who swayed him. And when they ignored the word of the Lord, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, and he stood above the people, and he preached truth to them, condemning their actions and reminding them and the king of the warning against abandoning the Lord. This was the second act of mercy from God to Joash, yet instead of turning from their wicked ways, they conspired against the prophet of the Lord and killed him. Due to his actions, Joash bore the guilt and the punishment. The same mercies were given to Amaziah when Amaziah hired warriors from another kingdom. A man of God warned him not to use them. When Amaziah was worried about the money he wasted for those warriors, the prophet reminded him, God is able to give you much more than this. God gave reassuring words before the battle and reminded the king that the battle belongs to the Lord, not the strength of men. But when Amaziah was also fell to pagan worship by stealing the idols of the Edomites, another prophet confronted him. Amaziah had the chance to reject the idols and turn back to the Lord, but he chose to reject God, and he bore the guilt and the punishment. Both kings were not buried with honor. The only person buried with honor in these two chapters was the righteous priest, Jehoiada, as he was buried with the kings of Israel because he had honored the Lord. The lesson for Israel was to listen to the words of the Lord, follow his commands, be obedient, and stay the course. Endure to the end. Don't give in to worship other pagan gods that cannot save themselves, let alone anyone else, but stay true to the Lord. That is our lesson as well. Stay true to the end. Don't waver. As we have learned in our Wednesday night Bible study of Hebrews, in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God speaks to us today through the scriptures, through Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get a text or a reminder of a Bible verse, and that is God giving us the encouragement through another person. Don't take those moments for granted. And we're also told in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What Jesus did on the cross is the greatest act of mercy. When we are confronted with Jesus and what he did for us, that is our turning point. Just as God sent men to confront Joash or Amaziah or any of the kings, so did God send his Son Jesus to us. God sent his Son to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. He gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us when we are tempted by sin to turn back and go the other way. I don't know where each of you stand in your relationship with Jesus today, but I do pray that each of you are or will be a follower of Christ. And if you are now a follower of Christ, I pray that you endure to the end, not wavering in your walk with the Lord, but being steadfast and sure. Now, I said I would come back to the man that I mentioned at the beginning. In 1975, the missionary was taken prisoner in Mozambique and imprisoned for a year and 20 days. This was his turning point. He could have become embittered to God and ended badly, or become humble and learn from God, leaning on God's strength during this time of trial. And during that time, he smuggled out letters to his wife through friends who were able to visit him. He used any scrap of paper he could, and he rolled the notes up and slid them in empty tubes of toothpaste. During that year of being imprisoned, God not only worked through him as he ministered to other inmates and the guards, but God was working with that man's character. He changed in many ways. Ministry and the needs of the people became more important to him. His pride and arrogance gave way to humility and steadfast faith. This change of character is what the chronicler was intending for those who had been in Babylon for 70 years and gaining their freedom to go back to Jerusalem. And this is the same encouragement that we have today, to be mindful of God speaking to us through the scriptures and to stay steadfast in our walk with Jesus.